Your Bible to Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And I'm going to read through this chapter, and we're going to look at just a few verses. There's about five movements through the 21st verse before we get to the end. And chapter 21, 22 somewhat match together. So we'll look at just a few verses of chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. There's no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Would you read verse 4 out loud together? "And God..." "And he that sat upon the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said unto me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said unto me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely.'" Would you read verse 7 together? "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone," which is the second death. You would want to underline that, the second death. "There came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven plagues, the seven vials full of the last seven plagues, and talked with me, saying, 'Come here, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And he had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. On the wall of the city, it had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lies foursquare, and the length of it is large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, and the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man that is of the angel." And the building of the wall of it was as of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th a jacinth, and the 12th an amethyst. Sounds like Pacific Beach, doesn't it? The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of just one pearl. Imagine the size of that. The street of the city was pure gold. It was transparent glass, and I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defiles, neither whatsoever works abomination or makes a lie. But they, would you read this last sentence? But they which are written, that's right. And hopefully your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, here's a new city that's coming. And here we got this one city that's destroyed. The economic repercussions of this, that we're just pulling out of the economic disaster of 4 years ago, of September 11th, this disaster is going to be more widespread than the other. It'll be interesting to see what happens with the interest rates that are just going back up, what they're going to come up with to keep the economy alive. This is a pretty big situation that happened. And when you think that it was so destructive that they're displacing tens of thousands of people all the way across the United States into cities, it's telling you something. You know, he had the tsunami in Asia in November, and now other things have been happening, and this is a pretty big deal. There's just 80 miles off the coast of Florida right now is another one. They say it's just lingering, and they don't know. They think it's going to make a right turn and go north. But there's all sorts of problems. When I took a rental car back a couple of days ago, I was amazed that because I didn't fill the tank, and I usually fill the tank, there was $6 a gallon at the rental car. And that's in the Midwest. I was in Rapid City, South Dakota. $6 a gallon. So I realized where we're going, $3 is nothing. You know, the $6 will be something. They're spending about $6 a gallon in Europe and been paying 5 gallons. Now, Caesar, one of our pastors who's from Peru, just now told me they've been paying over $4 a gallon for many years in Peru. You know, there are so many changes taking place, but to have a one-world government like we have discussed in the Book of Revelation study here on Wednesday nights, you've got to get things happening economically, and they'll take advantage of anything to move the economy in the world and to do what they want to do to get more control. So we need to realize there are problems going on, but this new city, New Jerusalem, has no problems at all. None. There's not even a hospital there. Isn't that cool? There are no dikes that are going to break if the rain starts falling. You know, Johnny was singing, "Let it rain." Well, the Holy Spirit is going to rain upon us, but God is reigning on his throne, and nothing is going to break through the walls of God's place that he has in store for all of you. And you know what? Some of you are a little bit weird. I get weird emails and things, so I realize there's some concern among you that have SUVs, and that many of you have gone out and bought Priuses and Vespas and things. And I've been getting these cartoons and different things from people, and I thought I'd show a couple of them. They're a little bit corny, but it gets the point across that there are problems in our country, right, and around the world. If you want to start running them, I'll see if I've got what you have. Yeah, what's this one here? Oh, yeah. Can you read what it says? Please insert your credit card. Please wait. Please enter the make and model of your car, followed by your annual salary. Please wait. Your loan has been approved. You may fill up. And then the next cartoon was a guy that says fill her up, is meaning the cash register. And then the next one's a homeless guy sitting with a guy with a suit, and the guy with the suit said, "I had it all. Nice wife, a house in the burbs, a luxury car, and then I went to the gas station for a fill up." And then the next one is wife and two cars to feed. Next one, he got the front yard full of sheep, and he says they were cheaper than buying gas for the mower. Here's a police artist sketch of a robbery suspect. And here's a guy and his wife and a little baby, and the loan officer says, "So you want to buy a tank of gas?" And then the next one, spend your tax refund here. And then there's the cops with the people tied up. No, they left the money, but they siphoned all of our gas out of the Brinks robbery. And then the guy following the tow truck, "Oh, I'm not broken down. I just thought you'd be cheaper than buying gas." We're not going to have any problems in heaven. Are you excited about that or what? There are not going to be any shortages in heaven. I'm excited about that. It may be short people, but no shortages in heaven. Let's look at verse 1 here about this new city that is coming down. The end of this chapter and the beginning of the next chapter, as we finish the book of Revelation, we get a perfect description of how beautiful this place is. And nowhere in the scriptures does it say that New Jerusalem actually touches ground on planet Earth. So there is a new heaven and a new earth. And apparently the city is somewhat what you and I all call heaven, or we think of heaven, the gold streets. And God is going to be in the city. It is going to be over the new earth in an orb. And it's going to be the light, because God and Jesus will be there, and their light will be down here on the earth. So it'll actually be out in space, hovering, and maybe going around the earth or the earth around it, but it'll give the light for planet Earth. And that leads us to understand there'll be people living down here on earth, and there'll be this kingdom that controls everything. God will just be a little bit closer for everybody. But you will have a new body, be living in this city. And then the people that we saw back in chapter 7 of the book of Revelation, the great multitude that came out of the tribulation, they will worship the Lord and they'll serve the Lord in his temple. So there will be a temple in the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ when he comes back. He will come back. He will take us, the church, off the planet. 7 years of Holocaust like what we're seeing right now, but it'll be planet-wide. It won't be little cities. And there'll be the Antichrist, the world government. It'll be Satan ruling on earth. He'll devastate all the cities. There will be a group of people, maybe it's some of you that are sitting here to watching on the internet or on the DVD or listening on the radio or something, and you will give your heart to Jesus Christ, as we saw so many hundreds do this past weekend in South Dakota. And you'll give your heart to Jesus because you might have heard a message, and you'll realize you're in this tribulation. Well, you'll come out of this tribulation, and you'll make it to heaven, but you won't be a part of the church. The church will be removed. So you want to give your heart to Jesus Christ now. Let's look at verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven, the first, I'd like you to underline that word, first heaven, and the first earth, you can underline that, were passed away, and there was no more sea. So if you're a surfer, get it all in while you can right now, okay? I know you're saying bummer, but if you say that's, you're not going to accept the Lord because you can't surf, well, I'll tell you, it's going to be a lot hotter where you're going, and they don't even have ice there. It melts. Let's take a look at this, what he's saying. The first, this term, the first means to us, just on a surface look, that this is the only heaven and the only earth that you and I need to be concerned with. And why do I say that? Having come through the 60s and seen all the weird things thrown at people, there are many cults and religions that talk about reincarnation or another world or a life that you've lived before and you come back into this life. Well, you can only go back so far then if that were to be true, because there's only one planet. There's only one earth, there's only one heaven, and that's all the human race is to be concerned with. There's nothing mysterious about it. Actually, God has made things very simple for us. It's man who makes things so complex. It is interesting that there are more private agencies and churches in good working people that are down there and doing more than probably the government did the first few days because they were so big. And good people just rushed right out and said, hey, I mean, how cool that this one business guy in San Diego rents big 737s or whatever he got and flies them down there and pays the bill and didn't ask anybody for anything, just went and did it. I mean, just one guy in our city. There's so much you can do as a human being if you just get off yourself. And the Bible says if you'll lay down your life, God's going to pick it up and he's going to bless you. And when you get out, you can see what one life can do if it's dedicated to Jesus Christ and how he can work through you with all the resources of heaven. God's made it really simple. The other day before we came back, we thought, well, we're going to drive. We wanted to see Mount Rushmore. Sandy's grandfather was somewhat instrumental with the President of the United States in those days. He was the Secretary of Agriculture, and he helped get the Mount Rushmore deal going. So we went through the Badlands, and I don't know if you've ever seen the Badlands, and I was expecting this land full of little bad kids and moms and dads standing there going like this, but it wasn't that at all. And you know, a lot of dinosaur bones and fossils in North and South Dakota and Wyoming. Something happened up in that part of the world as the earth was being shaken, and then it flooded down and caused the Grand Canyon, and a lot of weird things up there that they're finding. And then the pink ribbons through the Badlands going through all the stone, and they say that's fossils that are in there. That's the pressure. So a flood obviously is seen in the Badlands in the Grand Canyon. And there was an area where they found all these baby dinosaur bones and the big dinosaurs and what they would consider as teenage dinosaurs, middle-sized dinosaur bones. And they were all up on a hill. Well, what do you think? They were all dying together by the hundreds on a hill. They were getting away as the water was rising. They were fleeing the flood. And then you get the pamphlets from the Badlands and say that there are more fossils right in that area than any other place on the planet. And they describe how that the creatures all began to sink to what would be the ocean floor. There's now the sand and the desert there. You know that something weird had happened. Man has lied to us and makes ideas think that. Has someone tampered with our history? Has somebody tampered with the education system? Has somebody tampered with the truth? And that we really don't have the truth, and the truth isn't there of what happened on our planet, of course, because the Bible is pushed out, and that tells of the creation. It tells of a great flood. You know, most world empires have in their history, and no matter what part of the planet, that there was a great flood, and that there was a handful of people that survived and replenished the earth. And so we stop and we think about this new heaven and a new earth. And I thought we'd stop and look at a couple of words because there's this idea of a new heaven, a new earth, and then there's the idea of no serpent, no sea. So we want to take a look at it. No more sea. Well, first of all, that word from the original language when the New Testament was translated into the English, it had some meanings to it. And it was found 92 times in the Bible when it talked of the sea. And so it was used in the word sea, of the sea in general. It was used specifically of the Mediterranean Sea or the Red Sea. So that's what that word thalassa means. That meant the sea. So when he said there's no sea, to the literalists, it means no Red Sea, no Mediterranean Sea. But it does mean a large body of water. Then if you were to turn to Revelation 13, verse 1, we can get a reference point here for us. Because in 13:1 is where we looked at the rising of the world government and the world leader, Satan's son. And it says, I stood upon the sand of the sea. There's the word sea again. And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea. There it is twice. Having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Now turn over 4 chapters to Revelation chapter 17. And take a look at verse 1. And it says, and there came one of the 7 angels... which had the 7 vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come here. Now remember, in chapter 21, the angels that had said this are standing with John in chapter 21 also. Come here, I will show unto you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. Okay? Now look at verse 15 of chapter 17. And he said unto me, the waters, there's the word waters again, which you saw, where the whore sits, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. Now, if you haven't followed us the last few months as we studied verse and chapter of Revelation, the great whore is the world commercial system, political system, and religious system that'll take over the planet. And it's all headed that way. One world everything. And you stop and say, well, what is this about? It's sitting on all the waters. Well, it's important for us to notice when there's no sea, and Revelation 13, verse 1 says that the sea, he comes rising up, this beast, that's the same word that was used meaning sea. But when he speaks of the waters, he defines for us in chapter 17, verse 15, and the peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues, where the whore sits, is the sea or the waters, but we have a different word. The word water was found 79 times in the Bible, and it means water of rivers and fountains and pools, the water of a deluge or a huge flood, like which just has hit in the tsunami in Asia or the floods that have hit here in the United States. It means they'd use it for water in any of the earth's repositories, water as the primary element. It was used to translate out of and through which the world was before the deluge or the great flood of Noah arose and was compacted. It's used throughout their language of the waves of the sea. And here's the key. When it was used here, it is used figuratively of many people or nations. So that's how it is used in chapter 17. So it is, guess, if you want to be a literalist, it would be saying in chapter 21 that on the new planet, there's not going to be all these oceans. Now stop and think of this for a moment. My body and your body are made up of basically the same elements and content of the planet Earth. I think you all know that. Your body has about 75, 76% water content. So if you just were able to go into a dehydration room, you'd look like a little prune. You'd be nothing. So for to have a big ego up here and nothing down here, you'd be a weird looking dude, let me tell you, walking around with all that pride. So the planet is about 75, 76, 74% water. Isn't that interesting? So our body needs this water for the magnetic pull of the earth or for the electrical that's going through the air or whatever it is. We need water. And that's why some of us love living by the beach. We need more water than other people. But whatever that pull is, some people don't like the beach. They're mountain people. They're desert people. They're forest people. But you and I happen to be beach people. Now, the body itself, the physical part of the body, is made up as the same exact elements as planet Earth, of the dirt and of clay or mud. And I remember I had just become a brand new Christian in 1970. And USC, their science, somebody rather than their science, had said they had just confirmed that the human body was made up of the same elements of dirt and dust. And that's all we are. We're just dust blowing in the wind. We're nothing. We're dirt bags. We're nothing. Just a little bit of water inside of us. You get rid of the water and then the dirt's just going to blow away and we're nothing. But the devil makes us think we're something. Now we are precious in the eyes of the Lord. So there is value to you. But if you're using this body to attract people or to hurt people, or you're using this body to primp and to pimp and to look like you're something, and yeah, that's just so vain. If you abuse this body or misuse this body, or you don't take care of your body and feed it right or feed it less or exercise it, you know, you're actually harming the temple of God. Now, here's the neat deal. The Bible tells us, know you not that you are the temple of God. He dwells in you. So now he doesn't have the physical temple. But when the new earth comes, there is no need for a sea, for whatever the relationship is, and maybe it's metaphorical and we'll figure it out. There's no need because our bodies won't have water or dirt element to it. We will have a spiritual body. So in the New Jerusalem, we'll be all spiritual people, and the activities down here on earth will all be ruled by spirituality. And imagine a planet, an earth, without water, the billions of people that could live here and be here for eternity, and managed not by FEMA or the U.S. government or the Communist Party or the Socialists or the Democrats or the Republicans, managed by God's administration, I mean, you would have a perfect planet. Now, I'm sure that if you needed to have a little surfing, just like that, you're off to someplace a zillion miles away, and there'll be a surf planet for you, surf Nazis, okay? So, just want to clarify that for you. The word sea, and then you go back and you look at 13 and 17, you see the word water, and you wonder, well, what's the deal here? Chapter 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So now we get a little glimpse of what's going to be coming. The picture here is a bride prepared for her husband. Now, I'm not talking about an Elvis wedding in a chapel in Las Vegas on the Strip. We're all imagining some beautiful cathedral and a beautiful flowing gown and the bride with her face veiled and covered. And you're getting a picture that this beautiful scene is something very intimate at the same time. So he's standing there and coming down out of heaven from outer space, and it doesn't touch earth, it stops. And it's there. And he looked at this thing and he begins to describe it. And we'll look at the description of it next week. But 12 foundations. And each one a precious stone, not concrete, not stucco, not wood, not some ceramic coating. This is the most priceless amount of jewelry you could imagine. Now imagine with God in there, the light shining and then bouncing off of gold streets that are so thin and transparent that you can see through the gold. It's just going to be a continual light show. It's going to be phenomenal. And this thing is so beautiful and so wonderful. And so it compares it to one of the most beautiful things that God ever created, a bride and a groom, a man and a woman getting married together. And that's the picture at the end of man's history, is a man and a woman getting married. So here's this holy picture. It's got something beautiful. Here's what the word new means, very important for us, because we think, oh, I got a new shirt or a new dress or a new surfboard. New as respects form. So it's going to have new form. New, it means recently made, fresh, recent, unused, and unworn. Never been used. A new earth that has never had a man's footprint on it. As respects to substance. So the substance of the earth will be new. Of a new kind, unprecedented. Novel, I like that. Uncommon and unheard of. This new earth is going to be so uncommon, so unheard of. And you're going to say, my dad made this. And he's made me a ruler over the angels, and I judge the bad angels, and God's going to bless you. You may be a mayor of a city or a governor. Depends on what you're doing now, because our rewards all come in heaven. But it's all unheard of. It's going to be phenomenal. That's the word that they chose when they translated the original language. That this is something so mind-blowing that it should stretch your imagination. That just to think in that realm, God could open you up with the Holy Spirit, and whatever you're thinking about now will just go away, and God can start showing him yourself. It's a good note that not only is this New Jerusalem new, but would you underline the word holy? It's a holy city. Compare this holy city with any city on earth you want. Paris, Buenos Aires, San Diego, corruption in our government. 500 police officers left the job. One-third of New Orleans police officers split. There's reports that they were looting and stealing and shooting people. You know, the young women, Mardi Gras, take their tops off and flash for some beads. And the more beads they have, it shows how many men that have been pleased with what they've seen and what they've done. What is the matter with these young women? With these perverts egging them on? Here's a city where any filthy thing you want to do is clean. You can do it. The Bible says in the last days before judgment comes, the prophet Isaiah said, they'll be calling good evil and they'll call evil good. Now you think of this term, holy city. It's going to be very, very hard for us to ever to be San Diego, America's finest city. Do you think we could ever really say we're the finest city with our government in disarray like it is and men taking bribes from Las Vegas gangsters for strip clubs? Come on. Holy is a very important word for you and me, because it is not our nature to be a holy woman or a holy man. And I'm not talking about the church lady on Saturday Night Live. And I'm not talking about holy underwear or holy socks. I'm talking about your heart being holy before the Lord. And the only way it can be holy before the Lord and pure is if the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you from all sin. And the only way that can happen is if you and I will humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. And we will confess our sins. He will be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Holiness. It's a holy city. You won't have to have a concealed weapons permit. You won't have to have a gun. You won't have to have a slingshot. You won't have to have a Rottweiler. You won't have to have a pit bull. You won't have to have a baseball bat to defend yourself. This is going to be a holy city. There won't be a police department. There won't be spy agencies snooping and scooping. There won't be a perverted press telling lies. This is a holy city. It won't be an education system that lies about where everything started from and what's going on and who's in charge. This is a holy city. The water won't be polluted. The food chain won't be polluted. This is a holy city. The movies won't be filthy. The television won't have dirty things going on it. This is a holy city. Every part of where you're going is holy and it's pure. And it's going to be full of joy and happiness. And you're just going to be, wow, what else can we do? I'm so happy. I don't even want to move. I just stand here and smile all day. Holiness and purity will just bless yourself. You know, this is why Jesus wore sandals. He always had his socks blessed off. You know what I'm saying? Something like that, I think. Holiness, so important. It's a holy city. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18. Let's go to Isaiah 43. And let's look at verse 18 and verse 19. Now Isaiah is right after Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon. So if you're new to the Bible and you just go to the middle of the book, you'll get the Psalms. Then you go to the Proverbs. And the next big book is Isaiah. Very important chapter here about prosperity and expansion and growth. Chapter 43 of Isaiah, verse 18 and 19. Remember you not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, would you read this with me? Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I'll even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Are you ready for a new thing? Just a few of you are ready for a new thing. You're happy with where you are today. He's got some new things. I mean, my mind has been stretched all the years I've been in San Diego. But now I look at this radio network and we're going to have hundreds of thousands of people listening every day and calling and writing and moving here to go to the School of Evangelism and to our college. In the next 3 years, we'll be a fully accredited college. Liberal arts, we'll have a medical school, and we're going to have an air wing, and we're going to have a missionary sending agency, and a business school, and a law school, and I'm just thrilled. I wish I were younger. I wish God would have given all this to me when I first came to San Diego, but it takes a long time to understand what he wants, and I still don't know. But when I stood there with that Jewish businessman, and he said, you know, you almost lost me. I said, what do you mean? He pulled out a Book of Mormon. He said, on the plane here last night, there was a Mormon sitting next to me, and he kept talking to me about Mormonism, and I kept trying to sleep. I said, just give me the book, and he gave him the book. And I said, can I talk to you openly? Because he read my book and my life story, and he said it touched his heart. He said, when he heard what we're doing, helping people, he said, that's what I like to do. I like to help people. And to hear that you're helping 200,000 kids a year on your hotline, some of you should just jump on that hotline and just take it for a week or 2 weeks and talk to the kids from America that are screaming for help. It's on 24 hours a day. We lose 200,000 or 300,000 kids a year because nobody's there to answer the phone. Got people all over the country. Got more people around the country answering the phone than we do in the church. And you stop. This touched this Jewish man. He's worth I don't know how much he's worth, but he's worth a lot. He owns all sorts of businesses besides his hotels, furniture companies, and you name it. I said, I want to tell you the truth. And he said, go ahead. I stepped right up to his face, and I said, you don't need me. You don't need the Mormons. You don't need the church. You don't need anything. You need to ask God to forgive you of your sins. Okay, I can accept that. I said, now I know you're Jewish. The next part might be a little difficult. He said, tell me. Jesus Christ died for your sins, just like the Jews had the physical sacrifice of the Lamb. He says, I understand. God gave his only begotten Son. Whoever would believe in him would never die, but live forever. We were eyeball to eyeball, this gentleman and myself. And Jesus was standing. I said, I'll tell you something. That building is not what this meeting is about. You and God are what the meeting's about. And $1 million couldn't have bought this with you and I standing eyeball to eyeball, sir. You've got all the money in the world, and I'm a nobody. But God has sent me to you to tell you eternal life is free. He said, thank you for telling me that. You know what? God's going to use that man. He's going to use that man. So important for us to realize about holiness, but that God wants to do a new thing. Would you underline that? Would you memorize that? Behold, I'm going to do a new thing. It's going to spring forth. And then you stop and you think, it is just as good to know that this city comes from God. Notice where it comes from. It comes down from God. He's looking up. Hell is below, and it is bringing people down into the pit every day. Hell enlarges itself because so many people want to live a free, independent life apart from God. And they're being pulled into the pit of hell. But this city comes down from God, and its holiness makes for its beauty. And that's what makes for your beauty, is the holiness of the Lord. Now, let's look at Galatians chapter 4 before we go home. This is in the New Testament on the right-hand side of your Bible, if you're new to the Bible. Galatians chapter 4, verse 24. Which things are an allegory, a picture story? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which genders to bondage, or the law, which is Hagar, which is the Arab nations. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which isn't happening now, they're fighting Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. You're free. Jesus said, you'll know the truth will make you free, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Some of you do read your Bibles. That's impressive. I love it. Is that amazing? The Jerusalem above is free. And what a blessing that we're going to see this new Jerusalem. Now follow this thought to the book of Hebrews. Keep going to your right. You're heading back home to the book of Revelation. You're going past Timothy and Thessalonians. And you're going to pop right into Hebrews. Now look what he says in the book of Hebrews. And look at verse 11. Chapter 11. Look what he says here in about verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and he went out, not knowing where he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Is that cool? Now, I have no idea. You know, going back and forth to North Dakota and starting a new work and helping up there and helping with all these radio stations, I have no idea how God's going to pay for it, how he's going to do it. I have no idea, but I see him doing it. You've got to obey whatever God asks you to do. Just obey him. And then you step out. Abraham stepped out by faith, and God honored that. See, he was always looking for this Jerusalem. He knew it was there. He's in it now. He knew it was there. He knew heaven was there. This is one of my mother's Bibles. She had a lot of them. We gave a lot of them to our children and grandkids. And I was sitting here tonight as Jonathan was singing, and I looked down and I saw his name in the front of her Bible right here. And I saw Sarah's name right here in the front of her Bible and their birth dates. And I saw her great-grandchildren's name here and her children's name here and all their birth dates. You know, my mom got up at 4 a.m. every morning. It took her that long to pray just for me, keep me straight. But she started out praying for me and my brother Kent, then all of our children, then all of our grandchildren, her great-grandchildren, and then she spent the rest of the morning pretty much praying for you and this church. She's not here anymore, so we need more people to pray along with the ladies every Tuesday and to get more prayer groups going. God's given us a lot, ladies and gentlemen, in the physical realm, and he's bringing more to us. Too much is given, much is required. And to those that have been unfaithful, he takes it away and he gives it to those that have been faithful. Now, I knew standing at ground zero, there's going to be many more things like this. That's why I have taken all my free time and vacation time, and we've done the critical incident stress training around the country. We've raised up people. We helped the Family Justice Center get established with a spiritual care here in San Diego, the first one in the country. President Bush saw what was going on here, and they want to rubber stamp that for the abused women and their children all over America. The Red Cross has more chaplains than before, and the other chapters are now asking us to train them. Listen, things are going to start falling apart nationally at one time. And you're going to be sitting around going, what was happening? Pass me another beer. Don't miss it. This is the most exciting time in history to be alive. Jesus is coming back, and he's shaking the planet right now. And if you can't see it, you're blind as a bat. You want to be running the race so when he comes to get you, you're not a disgrace. You're running the race. Now look at Hebrews chapter 12. Go over two chapters. And look at about chapter 12, verse 20. For the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, which voice they had heard, entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so, much as a beast touched the mountain where God was meeting with Moses, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I'm exceedingly full of fear, and I tremble, I quake. This is when God called him up to Mount Sinai. And you are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God. Would you read the words? The heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Yeah. Abraham saw there's a city. Moses sees that there's a city. They both quake, and they're humble men. Moses was the meekest man on the earth. And yet he was so broken inside. And now tonight you're held responsible like Moses and like Abraham. These aren't fairy tale characters. You're not fairy tale. I see you sitting here. You're as responsible to look for this city and to work towards going to that city as Abraham and Moses were. You're responsible. You know it's coming. And you need to serve the God, the king of that city. Now look at this last verse in Hebrews chapter 13. And let's look at about verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. You see, the sacrifice was taken outside the gates of Jerusalem and had to be given there as a sacrifice. Jesus, to take your sins, went outside the city and was crucified outside the city. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp. Let's get out of the world and let's start going outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. See, even the writer of the Hebrews is paralleling the crucifixion of Jesus Christ to this new city, to this heavenly city of Jerusalem. And in verse 3 and 4 of Revelation 21, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God, would you read this verse out loud? And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Now, I'm in chronic pain all day, all night, every day, the last 10 or 12 years. I haven't had a day without chronic pain. But I know that it's my thorn in the flesh, and it keeps me in tow with the Lord. And I know that many of you have chronic pain. It's no fun. No matter how many clinics you go to or doctors you go to, if God's not going to take it away, there's no specialist out there that can do it. But I find this very interesting because I look forward to the city, no pain, no death. Boy, I tell you. When we were walking around ground zero and you'd smell those bodies. When you were at the morgue, the bodies were bad. I can just imagine as they're now draining the city. And they say it's going to take weeks to drain, but just the bodies and the stench. And the mosquitoes have been feeding off these bodies. And now they're flying all over, biting people and passing on. Now they said the head of the Center for Disease Control in Atlanta, the doctor, whatever her name is, I forget. They're now getting cholera. They're now having cases of malaria. And they're expecting all these people that are around waiting in that water are going to get tuberculosis. Cholera, malaria, and now these people are being shipped out all over the country. And the mosquitoes are being shipped out next door and biting people. And imagine you think transferring AIDS is a big deal or some herpes simplex virus or something because you think you're cool and you can have sex outside of marriage. Now the people are going to start, and that's Sex City, where Las Vegas is Sin City. The sex demons that live in that place draw the Mardi Gras, and that's why I'm against our little street parades here in October or whenever they do it. They're just trying to do the Mardi Gras because of the sexual perversion. You're going to be spreading cholera and malaria, and people are going to get things that you never even knew where they came from. And what did Revelation teach you? We're almost done with this book. That there's going to be pestilence and disease spreading like never in the history of the world before the return of Jesus Christ. The end is here. And this one I love. And I'll ask the worship team to come up now. And God, would you read it? And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Let me ask you a question before we finish and we sing. How many people in your life have you ever let them put their hand on your face and wipe away a tear? Other than your mother when you were a child, how many can you number on both hands that you would ever let touch your face? That's how intimate God is. He's going to be in a position with you that when you start weeping and crying, he's just going to come with that huge hand that created the universe and tenderly take the tears away. You'll never cry again. That's amazing. That this huge hand that spans the universe, and we know that our universe is at least 15 billion light years wide. 186,000 miles per second is how quickly light passes. And you take a second and mold it times 60 times 186,000, and that's how far light goes in 1 minute. Multiply that 60, the number you got, times 60, and you'll see how far it goes in an hour. Multiply that times 24, you'll see how far the light goes in a day. Multiply that times 365 and a light year, you'll get it. And multiply that times 15 billion. And I'm not sure the universe could handle all the zeros you'd come up with. God's hand is that big to spread out through all of creation and to reach down and tenderly touch your face and wipe a tear away. That's cool. He's a gentle guy and he loves you. Let's stand and let's worship him and give him honor and give him glory.